All right, everybody, let's go. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be talking to you. I'm not going to cover the basics, the beginning things about prophecy. This is going to be a little more advanced. This is for people who already been doing some prophesying, who are further down the road, is what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to talk as fast as I can to download to you what would normally take me about 6 hours of teaching. And I'm going to try to do it in about 40 minutes. So we have some time for questions. So be ready to take notes quick or turn on your phone and record if you think you want to preserve things. All right. You're all prophetic to one degree or another if you are a follower of Jesus. Because he pours out his spirit. It's Acts 2. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and they will prophesy. They will dream dreams. They will see visions. It's what used to be for only a few select people and was very intense and narrow has now been spread wide over everybody. We prophesy in part. That means it's an imperfect gift, but it's widespread. So you don't have to go find some prophet in some city to hear from God. You can sit down in your car, in your living room, on your walk, at work, and you can hear from God wherever you are, anytime, for yourself. That is huge, dramatic, in sort of the movement of the kingdom. So you're all prophetic. When we say somebody has a prophetic gift, what we mean is they have more than the rest of us. That they more frequently have words that apply to other people or for other things. You know, they have more than the rest of us. Some people are born with this gift. And very frequently, they'll be born in families where there are other prophetic people. There is a certain kind of inheritance thing that can happen in certain families. It's just like church leadership goes through families, you know. Like, my father was a pastor, my grandfather was a pastor. I never really had a chance. You know, it just goes. So some of you are born with this. And here's the thing. People can be born with this gift who are not believers. And people will call them clairvoyant or whatnot. But it's really a gift from God. It's just it hasn't been submitted to God like anything else. You know, people can be born with all kinds of gifts, and what they do with them is what matters. All right? But it's just helpful for you to understand. There are people out there who are not following Jesus who would have a gift of prophecy because they were born with it. Many of us, though, received a gift of prophecy after we were born. We had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and he imparted the Holy Spirit to us after we're born. It comes to us later. And that's much more common that it happens that way. Most of the time, we only find ourselves experiencing the gift of prophecy some of the time, not all the time. It's not constant. So for me, if I go in a room like this, if we wait long enough on the Spirit, I'll get a few words for people, but nowhere close to words for everybody in the room. However, I have known some people who literally, if there was enough time, could prophesy to every single person in the room, one after another, because they have a higher measure that's allotted to them. The scripture talks about we have measures of our gifts, and there's measures of prophecy. Now, it's important to understand that most of the time, the way that prophecy works is not that God wants to send somebody a message. He, in effect, writes it down, hands it to you, and you carry it to that person. That's not how it works. The way it really works is he installs a radio receiver in you. He opens your spirit to hear, like a radio receiver. And if you turn to the right channel, you will hear God because he does radio broadcasts. This is why sometimes when the Lord is working in a particular way or he wants to say a particular thing, you will find that there's actually 50 people in the room who all essentially have the same message. We don't actually need to hear from all 50. As the scripture says, as Paul says, two or three is enough. And the rest of the people need to be quiet because they're all getting the same message, actually. They just tuned into the same channel. God does radio broadcasts. Or another way to think of it, he allows you to sense the realities of the spiritual realm. There's a spiritual realm. The Bible calls it the heavenlies. It's not up there. It's right here, right next to us. It's overlapping. It's right here. And he allows us sometimes to perceive it or to see it or to perceive through it. So let's say you have a call from God and you're not pursuing it. What will happen is every single person you meet who has a prophetic gift will read, as it were, a sign around your neck. Oh, you have a call for God, and you're not doing it. And he'll just beat your brains out with it until you finally get the message. It's not like he's telling each of them individually. That's not actually how it really works. How it really works is they see or they sense the same thing in you every time. It can be sensed. But people who have more of a protect will often talk about, you know, that amongst themselves about reading people. We look at people and we read them. Because we can sense through the spiritual realm things about their gifts, things about their character, things about their mental and emotional state. We can sense things. We can follow those things. And so we sense them. And when you start to realize that prophecy works like that, that starts to change things dramatically. Because then it's more about sharpening your senses and listening all the time than it is about anything else. Now, in the book of Ephesians, it tells us that Jesus has allotted different kinds of gifts to the church. And of course, the same kind of thing happens in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. We get little gifts of different lists of different kinds of gifts that are important parts of our life as the church. And in Ephesians, it's, you know, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, etc. That's not the entire list. If you look in Romans 12 or you look in 1 Corinthians 12, there's other things. Everybody has something. We all have a part to play. And, of course, the message that the apostle's trying to get across to us is that we all need to do our part. However, we need to do our part, not other people's parts. And it's very important to understand, if you have a prophetic gift, what your part is and what it's not. Okay, so the apostolic gift, which we don't talk about a lot in the vineyard, but the truth is we have lots of apostolic gifting in the vineyard. We're full of apostles. The difference is we don't give them the title and we don't call it an office. They just do it. And the reason is because historically and in so many cases, people, when you make it a title, when you make it an office, people use it for status, or they use it to control other people, and becomes abusive, or it becomes something that minimizes everybody participating, and that's the exact opposite of what we're trying to achieve. Because we want everybody gets to play. We want everybody to be. So we played that down a little bit, but the truth is, it is in our churches. You'll generally find it among our senior pastors. It's the architect gift is what it really is. It's, you know, the Apostle Paul says, I'm a master builder. It's the architect gift. It's the blueprint. And so if God wants to give a blueprint, as it were, to the church, he wants to give direction to the church, he's going to give it to the person with the apostolic gifting. That's who he gives it to. And not primarily to the prophet. Okay? He's going to give it to them. Because the apostolic person will understand how to implement all of this and how to put it into place. If the prophetic person tries to engage in that, the problem is you're going to get too much. And you're not going to know how to implement it. And you'll have a different vision every other week. And that's a good way to kill a church. Churches need about a new vision about once every 5 years, no more. Okay, so similarly, if God wants to help the church, and what God, the gift that God has given to help the church in terms of our theology and our doctrine and what we really believe, that is the realm of the teaching gift. There are people who are in our midst who are have a gift of teaching. They understand the scriptures in a particular way, and they understand theology, and they help us dig in there, and they help us understand it, things that are hard to understand. And they are the ones who help us determine doctrine, not the prophets. Whenever the prophets try to determine doctrine, what we get is a cult. Okay, so the fundamental message I'm giving you is stay in your lane. And we all got our lanes. Stay in your lane, so to speak. If you've got a prophetic gift, there's a lane for you. There's a place. There's a function that's for you. You just need to stay there. And that function is, we find in 1 Corinthians 14, purpose of prophecy is to strengthen, encourage, and comfort the people of God, and to undergird all the other gifts. When the gift of prophecy is working well in a local church, you not only strengthen, encourage, and comfort everybody, but you help them discover their gifts, and you help their own gifts become more powerful, and you end up catalyzing something in all the other giftings. You follow what I'm saying? Because, of course, this is how it's all supposed to work in the body of Christ, that we all serve one another so that we can all grow and become everything that God meant for us to be. So it's very important. Now, here's the thing. Because God does radio broadcasts, it's like if you have a prophetic gift, you can turn your attention or turn your antenna in certain directions. You can dial up different channels if you want to think about it that way. So about a year ago, a woman came to me, and she had a prophetic gift, but she was having a really hard time because she was always getting words about the direction of the church. And no church that she'd ever been in would receive it because she was not apostolic, she was prophetic. They wouldn't receive her direction for the church. And she's weeping, and what can I do? What can I do? And I said, stop getting words for the church. I said to her. And she says, what? I says, stop getting words for the church. Start getting words for people, for individuals. Start getting encouraging words for people. Stop. She says, but I can't help it. I said, yes, you can. You can help it. And this is what I want you to understand. You have a choice of what you're listening for. The Bible says spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You have a choice of what you're listening for. You can turn your attention in a certain direction and you'll hear those things. So if you're not in leadership, then you need to turn your attention to undergirding the other gifts and to helping people, you know, be strengthened, be encouraged, and be comforted. And goodness knows, there are plenty of people that need healing and comfort always surrounding us. And I will add one other thing. If you're prophetic, you will be tremendously helpful as we enter in now to a season of deliverance, which I don't know if you're all fully aware of this, but we're entering into a season where deliverance is going to become a major ministry of the church, because all these people trying to fulfill their own lives are all coming into bondage, which is where modern ideology gets you. It will make you a slave. And so we're going to be doing lots of deliverance, and the prophetic people are particularly helpful in understanding the enemy's schemes and the ways in which he's attacking people. If you haven't gone to the deliverance seminar, it's too late now. But go to the next one you get a chance to go to, I guess. All right, now, let's see. Sometimes, I don't want to do that next. So when you're getting words, there's a bunch of challenges, okay? Getting words for people. A bunch of difficulties that you have to kind of be aware of and work around. One of the first of them is simply that the things that you get, the revelation you get in prophecy, is not time-stamped. So you can see things that concern the past. Very often you'll get things about people's past, because why will God show up? Because the past helps determine the future. Sometimes it's the past that's holding them back that needs to be healed. Sometimes the past says something about what their gift is that needs to be underlined or strengthened. You'll see things about their past, good and bad. Sometimes you'll see things that are present. They're about the right now. Occasionally you will see things about the very near future. By very near future, I mean like in the next 30 days future, or the next few hours future. Not many people are very good at anything in the future beyond 30 days. I think the further out it goes, the more uncertain the outcome is, because our own actions affect these things. All right. So I've known some of the most prophetic people in the world, and none of them has a great track record in predicting the more distant future. You know, they will occasionally be able to do so, but not even 50% of the time. So, you know, you always have to kind of put it on the back burner and say, well, let's wait and see if that happens. Is kind of the way that goes. So the thing is, they're not time-stamped. All right? You're going to get things. You get a dream. You get a vision. You get something flashes in your mind. You get an impression. But you don't know up front, is this past, present, or future? Sometimes if it's a future, it's not a certain future. It's an invitation to a future, which then has to be responded to or prayed into being. So you have to ask more questions. You have to interact with the word a lot more. You have to say, is this past? Is this present? There has to be more interaction. And as if that wasn't enough, some of you, and particularly those who receive revelation through dreams, will see bad things and horrible things. And most of these, the majority of them, are not things that will be, nor are they things that were or are, but they are the plans of the evil one. And your role is to make sure they don't happen. Because you see, the prophetic gift and the intercessory gift are essentially the same gift. They're overlapping gifts. They're You know, we always have a lean, each of us, towards one side or the other, but they're really two sides of the same coin. So anybody who's got a prophetic gift will often be called by God in to intercede, either to make something happen or to make something not happen. Very important. So if you're seeing bad things, it's because God is counting on you to exert your authority in the realm of the Spirit to stop those things from happening. Bad things sometimes happen because we did not do our job and let the enemy have free reign. So it's very important when you get those things that you must pray till you get a sense of relief. You understand? There'll be a sense of relief. You'll pray against this thing. Pray that it doesn't happen. And at some point, you'll feel a sense of release, like, okay, it's going to be all right. It's not going to happen. Then you can stop. But don't stop before then. All right? So how many of you have had that, where you've seen bad things? Yeah, that's about right. It's about that frequent. It's pretty frequent. And the thing is, you know, you're dealing with the time thing, and then there's this other thing, like you're seeing the plans of the evil one. But if it's bad, it's probably the plans of the evil one. Although sometimes it's a warning. So like in the Gospels, you know, Joseph was warned in a dream. Herod's going to try to kill the kids. You got to get out of here. That was not just the plans of the evil one. It was actually going to really happen. And he hightailed it to Egypt. I don't think he waited for a visa. Just saying. So you have to deal with all those things. Then, very often, we get words by visual images, you know, pictures that flash in our mind. And those have to be interpreted. You know, they might be symbolic. They might be literal. And just to kind of keep you on your toes, God also plays, and I got the pronunciation I think right from the last group, charades. Charades. In America, we say charades. But they told me that was wrong. Oh, it depends which part of the country you come from. It's really not fair. All right, but you know what I'm talking about, right? So there's a great example in the book of Jeremiah, one of his early revelations. God says to Jeremiah, "Well, you see, Jeremiah?" And Jeremiah says, "I see an almond tree." And then God says, "Yeah, and I'm watching over all the words that I've spoken through all the prophets over all these centuries, and they're all going to come to pass." And not another word is said about the almond tree. And if you're reading in English, and you're like me, you're like thinking, well, what happened to the almond tree? What's that all about? What's with the almond tree? Until you read it in Hebrew. Because it turns out that the word for almond tree is a sounds like to the word for watching. You know how in charades you do sounds like? It sounds like this and it brings to mind this other word. It's like a trigger. The almond tree was the trigger for the word watching, which was the beginning of what the message was really all about. Many prophecies went off the rails early because they saw an almond tree and they went on and on and on about almond trees and completely missed the point. You understand what I mean? So you have to, when you see something like that, particularly something that seems like out of the blue and a little bit strange, an object or something, it just might be that what you're seeing is meant to be a trigger for something else. And you'll need to pray about it a little bit more. When you'll know, when you hit the right thing, you'll just know it. It'll just like, oh yeah. You know, it'll be like, absolutely, that's what it is. So you have to interpret things accordingly that way. Some few of you will have other variations of the way you get words. We get what we call words of knowledge, which are really kind of a subset of prophecy about physical conditions and other things that we need to pray for, very often through sympathetic sensations. So it can be that your entire body becomes an antenna for God. That you can experience things in your body. You can even experience emotions sympathetically. You can experience other people's emotions, which are like God saying, there's somebody here with this particular emotional issue that you need to pray for. You got to know yourself pretty well, or you're going to be super confused when that happens. Okay, so if you're having a little trouble emotionally, like get it worked out, because you could get this thing thrown in, like all of a sudden you're feeling other people's emotions, as well as their physical feelings. I mean, I've seen people feel other people's addictions, other kinds of illnesses, just anything, anything. I've seen people get words through taste, through smell. Like every sensation can be a conduit of God's word through you. Like every sensation can be a conduit. I remember one time, a very significant time, for this person we were praying for, when it was like, I forget what time of year it was, but it wasn't this time of year. And it suddenly felt like Christmas. Like, Christmas has a feel, you walk down and the weather's a certain way and there's the lights and there's the anticipation and all the music and there's feeling. And the basic word was, it feels like Christmas. And it was just a feeling of Christmas. And who knew Christmas had a feeling? But it does have a feeling. And that was how the thing came. So it can be anything like that that can come to you, and you can end up receiving words in that way. There are some few people that the Bible calls seers. They are people who, what happens to them is they don't get a radio antenna. They just get the barrier, almost, as it were, between this realm and that realm, between the physical world and the spiritual world, just gets removed. They see everything. Whatever they look at, they see everything. It doesn't mean that everything they see is meant to be prophesied or shared. It's just simply that they see everything. I had one of these guys in my church about 30 years ago. And, and I will say, you don't ask for this gift. Like, it is tortuous. It's almost unendurable, this gift. It's not fun. Not fun at all. But this is how I found out that he had this. My wife had gone to the grocery store. Now, this is back in the early 90s. So this was before personal computers. This is before the internet. This is before cell phones. This is landline phones, dial-up phones that you... Yeah, well, I don't know if there's any point in trying to explain it to all of you. But... My wife had gone to the grocery store, and she came home with a box of this snack cracker called Bugles, which are like, they're cone-shaped, and they taste wonderful, and they're ridiculously bad for you, and there's never enough of them in the box, and it costs way too much money. And so we would never have these in our house. And she came home, and there was a box of them, as I'm helping her unload the groceries and put them away. And I said, what's with these Bugles? And she said, oh, they were giving away free samples. Like, they gave away a box as a free sample at the grocery store because they weren't selling enough of the things. And I said, well, I'm going to have mine right now, because when the kids get home from school, these are going to disappear in less than 5 minutes. So I opened the box. I got a big handful of Bugles in my hand. I'd eaten one, and the phone rang, and it was this guy. And the first words out of his mouth were, how are those Bugles you're eating? And I was so angry. What is the use of that? I said to him, like, we got people going to hell, and you're telling me what cracker I'm eating. You know, like, what is the use of that? I didn't quite get, like, why would God tell him I'm eating Bugles? And then eventually I came to understand it wasn't that wasn't what happened, actually. It wasn't God told him about my Bugles. Because what happened was he decided to call me and he turned his attention to me. And the minute he turned his attention to me, he saw whatever I was doing. Because he could see in the spiritual realm wherever he turned his attention. Was sort of like, holy moly, that means nothing's private. Like, if he thinks about me, he knows exactly what I'm doing just at that moment. That'll sober you up pretty fast. So, you know, if that is you, I think that the thing that you need to know is that not everything you see is meant to be said. You just see things because you see things. You know, I mean, it was pretty freaky. I mean, he would call me up and said, John Wimber called you yesterday and you talked about thus and so. And I'd be like, okay. You know, it's just like, first, one of the first trips I went on by myself, he came with me over here to UK. We were going to St. Andrew's Chorleywood for the very first time. We'd never been there. This was back when Mike Pilavachi was the youth pastor and Matt Redman was 15. And we get on the plane and he draws me a picture. Says, when we get there, the church is shaped like this, and the main auditorium is here, like this, but we're not going to meet in there. They have this room on the side. We're going to meet over there. And they're going to set the chairs up this way. And he said, there's a guy, and he gave a general description about this height, about this age, who's going to come, and they're going to sit in the fourth chair and third row, and this is what God's going to do with that guy, and we're going to pray for him and see this thing happen with this guy. He's going to come. He's going to sit in this row and in this chair. And every detail happened exactly as described. Pretty useful. It was. So that's more the positive side of that gifting. All right. Now, the scripture tells us everything has to be tested. Don't despise prophesying, even though it's imperfect. 1 Thessalonians 5, despise no prophesying, but test everything and keep what's good. Everything must be tested. You don't take anything necessarily without going through a test. We test it to make sure it's biblical. Now, if the prophets would stay in their lane, that wouldn't be an issue. But they don't always stay in their lane, so you have to test it and see if it's biblical. They'll be consistent with the character of God. If they are talking about something that is or that's in the past, it should fit what was actually in the past. You know, they say, I think this happened to you. Well, part of the test is, well, did it? Did it happen to you?
Many
times prophecy functions to underline our gifts, to encourage us that God knows about what's hurting us and bring healing, to set us free from the attacks of the enemy, to release other gifts, to confirm calls that we feel from, that we are getting from God, that kind of thing. It comes that way. So everything has to be tested. We also have some scriptural rule, some sort of non-scriptural rules at our church for keeping prophecy safe. We call them Steve's Rules for Prophecy. Just to kind of make it clear to people, this is not in the Bible. Or, you know, there's the scriptural rules for prophecy, that is, test everything, and prophecies to be used for encouragement, strengthening, comforting. Then we have Steve's Rules for Prophecy, which is no secret prophecies. No prophecies about babies. No prophecies about romances. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't care about babies or romances or that he doesn't speak about them. But the problem is we're just hopelessly unable to test them. Our own emotions get so involved in those kinds of issues that we can't successfully test those words. And we really don't want situations where people are getting married because some guy went up to some girl and said, God told me you're supposed to marry me. Or vice versa. It just doesn't work. We want them to be hopelessly in love with each other and happen that way, if that makes any sense. You know, so those are kind of restrictions that we put on the gift arbitrarily just to make it safe. We've had these restrictions now for 30-some years, but it means that we've had prophecy operating in our church very strongly without hardly any pain or any people getting hurt. So that's important. All right. Questions? All right, go ahead. Okay, that's a great question. For many of you, if you're prophetic and God shows you something in the future, something good, I'm assuming you're talking about, you actually have to pray it into being. It's not automatic. The future is not automatic. You have to pray it, which is why you're seeing it. So you have to pray it into being. So that's the action that needs to take place, generally. When you're supposed to tell people, it'll be very much focused on the person and in the sense that, you know, they need to hear this, they need to receive this to get the comfort, to get the healing, to get the encouragement that they need. You will get some things that are just for you. Now, one of the challenges is, of course, you get words, and there's the revelation, then there's the interpretation, and then there's the application, right? Well, the interpretation can be challenging if you don't ask enough questions. So one of my old friends, who's now with the Lord, who had a pretty strong prophetic gift, was in a situation where he saw a guy in the crowd. The guy was a businessman, and he saw a dark cloud over the guy's head with dollar signs I presume if he'd been in the UK, he would have seen pound signs, but it was dollar signs. And he took it, and note the word I used, took it to mean that he, the businessman, was involved in something financially inappropriate. Okay? Something bad with regarding money. And he said it out loud. The guy was really hurt, really upset, because it wasn't true. Was quite offended. Goes on a spin. And then, 2 weeks later, this businessman discovered that his longtime bookkeeper had been stealing money from him. Embezzling. God, then it became clear, God was trying to warn the businessman, there's somebody around you that's doing something wrong with money. It was meant to be a warning for him. But because the interpretation was wrong, the benefit was completely lost. You follow what I'm saying? And the interpretation was wrong because why? Because he assumed and didn't ask. So when you see something on somebody, it's not necessarily them. It might be somebody around them. It could be something they're doing, but it could be something being done to them. So you have to ask more questions in order to interpret. Okay. I just wanted to squeeze that in. Okay, next question. There's a hand in the way back against the wall. Talk loud so I can hear. Yep. If you've been told that you have prophecy, Well, okay, so if you've been prayed over for prophecy, what do? Nothing until it comes. You know, when it comes, it'll be like something will just pop into your head and you'll just know it's not you. Just pops into your head and you know it's not you. And then you have to, like, give it a go. See, now here's the thing. A lot of times what you guys do is you don't share because you say to yourself, what if it's not God? So you hold it back because you don't know whether it's God. But I say to you, what if it is God and you don't say it? Which is worse? If you say something that's comforting, encouraging, and strengthening to somebody, and it's not God, what happens? You've said something very nice to them, and they will thank you for it. It won't have any power, but nobody's gotten hurt. There's nothing lost except maybe your dignity. Right? A little humiliation won't hurt you. But if it was God and you don't say it, now you've disobeyed the Lord and they've been robbed, maybe of something life-changing. Right? Because you see, you don't get to test ahead of time. You have to test after. You want to know, is it God? And I tell you, well, say it and we'll find out if it's God. Because if it's God, it will have power and it will do good things in people. If it's God. But you won't know till you do it. So you just got to get out there and take the risks. And all the most powerful things will be the things that scare you the most and that seem the just slightest impulse. Well, there was just other thought kind of thing. You understand what I mean? And I want, you got to go there. You got to learn how to do that stuff. You got to get more sensitive. And that's part of the practicing. When you do this together with other prophetic people, you'll all start getting the same kinds of things, and that helps you with your courage a little bit. You'll start to realize, oh, I'm hearing better than I thought I did. And that's one of the ways that you can practice well. Another question. You. Yep. Uh-huh. What is distinguishing between spirits? Remember I said that there was a new gift I got at the end of the wilderness? That was it. And I didn't know what it was at first. But it's distinguishing, not just between spirits, but distinguishing of the spirit. So what that means is that you can sense how the spirit's moving in a room. And what he's about to do. What's like. So like last night. I don't know if you guys saw. I kept going back up to. I kept saying. What's next? I was telling them what's next. You know. Or I was turning to Paul and said watch this. Several times. Like. Because I can sense it before it happens. But in that sense it's a little bit prophetic I suppose. I also sense location. You know, when the Spirit of God is manifesting his presence and his power in a room like he was last night, there's location. There's movement. I don't know. Some of you might have felt this. You might have felt this. There were like waves of power flowing around the room. They would hit you and they like go through your body. And you'd It almost, you know, you'd be like, whoa, what was that? You understand what I mean? Some of you do. That's distinguishing the spirits. All right. Somebody else. Over there. As you do. First of all, I think I want to say this. In the Old Testament, the prophets, like Ezekiel, they are the primary authoritative, authorized witnesses to the works of God and to his words to his people. It's through them that we know about God's work among us, about his call on his people, about what the kind of life that he wants us to live. It's through them that we know everything. They're authoritative witnesses, and they had a power and an authority. You know, in the Old Testament, if you made one mistake, you could be stoned. Because if it was from God, it would be like full on. And not very many people had it. Okay? That is not what we're dealing with in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the authorized witnesses are the apostles. The 12 apostles plus Paul, they're the authorized witnesses. They are the ones who have authority from Jesus himself to convey to us the story of Jesus and the words of Jesus and the message of Jesus. That's why you can't separate what's in the Gospels from what's in Ephesians or Corinthians, because What's in Ephesians or what's in Corinthians is the words of Jesus, just as much as what's in the Gospels, conveyed to us through these authorized witnesses. You reject the authorized witnesses, you have no faith left, because you know nothing of Jesus without them. All right, so that's it's all or nothing, folks. You can't separate them. It's all or nothing. In the New Testament, the people, the only people who spoke harshly ever were those people, the apostles, those authorized representatives. So when we talk about the apostolic function of the church, it's small a apostle. It's actually something different. Not the prophets. So the prophetic people that we read about in the New Testament, they're not doing that. It's changed because now it's widespread. Everybody's prophetic. It's not perfect. It's imperfect. So you have to pull it back. You can't speak harshly. You will see brokenness in people or needs or even bondage, demonic stuff. You'll see things that people need to be healed of. If you know them well, if you're in a good context, if they're like part of your small group and you've been together for a good amount of time, you can just tell them flat out, I think you need to get healed of XYZ. You know, I might say to one of the people I'm close to, I think fear's got a hold of you. We need to pray against fear. But if I'm in a room like this and I'm picking somebody out and I don't know you, I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to say, I think God wants to give you more courage. You see what I've done? I flipped the thing over and made it an encouraging thing. God wants to give you more of this, but it's actually it is still the very thing that needs to happen. Okay? So I made it encouraging rather than confrontational. And you can choose to do that. You have a responsibility to do that that way. So that's kind of my answer to that question. All right. You had your hand up. Okay, this is one of the things that's often hard for Christians to accept. But some people are born with the prophetic gift, and some of them are not believers. And they become like fortune tellers or whatnot. But the thing is they most frequently, if they don't turn to God and submit that gift to God, they often end up, that gift ends up being inhabited by demonic powers who will come and take it. The demonic powers, it should be said, did not give them the gift. They can't. Because they don't create. They can only distort and destroy. They don't create. The gift itself came from God. Only God can do that. But they distort it and just try to destroy it. They try to use it for their purposes. You understand what I mean? So when you see somebody who's a cult and they're like operating in power, it's really the demonic has like tried to hijack something that God meant for good. And of course, that's the whole story, right? So if they're not submitting the gift to God, I wouldn't receive anything. In fact, even if they are a believer and they're in the church, you're not supposed to just receive it willy-nilly. You're supposed to test it first anyway, before you receive it. So there's a certain caution about it. And let me just add, anybody who styles themselves as a prophet, I'm a prophet and I'm coming, all right, if they cannot name what church they belong to and who, what pastor they are submitting to, have nothing to do with them. Because they'll probably turn out to be a false prophet. And there are many false prophets in the world. Somebody else? She's got another question back there. Nobody else has their hand up, so you might as well have it. Oh, all right. There's one over there somewhere. Yep, come on. Well, that's the beginning, like getting to church. At least there'll be some people who are trying to help you. You know, then like take some classes or, you know, they didn't pay me to say this, but I'd say like, take the leadership college stuff. Like, There's a piece in there, isn't there? On these things, on prophecy? Isn't there? There is. There's a whole unit on prophecy, so you can just go get it. That's what I would do. It'll be good stuff. It'll be the best there is. Over there. Yeah. The apostolic gifting will be the people who have a vision for a church and go out and start it. All right. Over there. Yes. Okay, so what the scripture says is test everything, right? If I go up to you and I give you a prophecy, but I say, don't tell anyone, what have I just done? I've completely undermined the testing thing, right? And I've also used prophecy to gain a degree of control over you. That's a no-no, right? You all understand that. That's wrong. That's how people get really hurt, okay? So that's why I say no private prophecies. No going to a prophecy to somebody with a prophetic word and saying, don't tell anybody. Watch out for flattering prophecies. Most often, it's the enemy setting somebody up for a fall through pride. You know, you're going to be the greatest apostle that's ever walked the earth. You're going to start a movement like no other movement. You'll have a church that's unlike any church in all of history. Yada, yada, yada. That's demon talk. I mean, it's highly dangerous because it's taken out some of our best leaders because they believed it. however words come to you, one is not more important than the other. But I will say one thing, in all of it, the more you can know the scripture, the more ease you will have and the more powerful it will be moving in the prophetic. Like, if you haven't been reading the Bible, you got to start. You got to start. You got to read it. You got to read all of it. Because there are clues scattered through the whole thing. It's all over the place. There's clues about how it works, clues about how the Spirit moves. There's phrases that get used. There's pictures that get used. There's, you know, stories that get repeated. It's just loaded, absolutely loaded with stuff that you need in doing prophetic ministry. It's like, if you think about it, it's like most of it's the writings of prophets. So what do you expect? So, yeah, you got to get into the Bible. And we have 2 minutes. You get the last question. Well, flattery is like when you try to puff somebody up beyond reality. Encouragement is, I think you have something to say, you should say it. You know, flattery is like you have words to say like nobody's ever said before. Now you're into flattery. You follow what I'm saying? One's feeding your pride and one's countering your doubt. Different things. All right, bless you guys. Try more of it. Go out.